If you've ever stopped into the church office in the parish house, you may have noticed a calendar on the wall. It's a calendar we get every year from the church pension fund. And each month, there's a different cartoon by an artist and a priest named Jay Sidebotham. He knows church life very well, from the larger structural issues of church down to the minutiae of parish life, and he usually manages to nail a truth each month in the cartoon that is illustrated. So I want to share with you the cartoon from May. It shows a parishioner and the rector. You can't see the type from here, so I'll read it to you. And the parishioner is saying, "We want to donate this microwave for the staff kitchen as a way to thank the staff for all their work. Do you think we could get a tax form to note the gift?" Next panel, layperson continues, "Oh, one more thing. The microwave doesn't really work anymore." Now, I love this cartoon in part because I'm not sure, but I may have inspired Jay for that month's cartoon. He was visiting our house once, and I think I told him a story that happened to me in my own church. A lovely and committed member of the church brought in a large microwave to the church kitchen and said, "We thought the church kitchen could use this microwave." And as he put it down on the counter, said, "We can't get it to work anymore." Now, it's not unique to microwaves. There seems to be something about churches where people think it's a good and lovely thing to donate used items that don't really work anymore, that in fact are broken. What is it about churches that gets people thinking that way? Well, the more I thought about it, I realized that perhaps that's as it should be. In today's gospel, we hear Jesus identify himself as living bread, the bread of life, sent from God to be food for God's people. Jesus identifies himself as living bread, and indeed, every Sunday when we gather, we partake of that bread here at this altar. And when we do, we remember that the other Gospels and St. Paul tell us a similar story, that on the night in which Jesus gave his life for his friends, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. Bread was broken. And we all know that within 24 hours of having shared that meal, Jesus himself was broken upon a cross of wood. Christian belief and Christian life begins in brokenness. In the death of Jesus, the Roman Empire saw a life that could be broken and then discarded, done away with. But in the words we hear from those Gospels and from John's Gospel, we know that Jesus knew something more. The powers and principalities of earth could break things. Indeed, they could break people. But ultimately, there was a greater power, the power of God to bring life out of death, to bring resurrection from the grave, to bring bread and wine so that people would hunger and thirst no more. And that is good news for you and for me and for the world. Because brokenness in the world is a truth we do work so hard to avoid, and yet it is there before us. We've been hearing about it in what may seem like all too long Old Testament lessons on these hot summer Sundays, in the story of David and of Bathsheba and of Uriah the Hittite. Last week, after we heard of David's plots to have Uriah killed because he had impregnated Uriah's wife Bathsheba, someone said to me after church, "And after all that reading, we actually think that's the word of the Lord?" But we need to hear these stories. Bathsheba, taken by David a leader with power and authority. Centuries before the Me Too movement, here is a story of a woman being abused by a man with authority. A man who believes because he has that power, he can do what he chooses and that there will not be consequences. Consider the harm that David causes in this story. To Bathsheba, to Uriah, even to the baby who is born from David's selfish desire. He is breaking the lives of other people. And then there is the brokenness he creates in his own life, in his own heart. I am always amazed by the stunning and audacious honesty of the Old Testament scriptures. Because after all, David, elsewhere in scripture, is lifted up and portrayed as the model king. It is from the house of David we are told that the Messiah will arise. And yet, those who compiled the scriptures seemed unafraid to present us with the unvarnished truth, even as Nathan the prophet confronted David with his sin. And David, for all of his past disassembling, sees the truth and confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." Indeed, he has sinned against Uriah. He has sinned against Bathsheba. This is not fake news. This is truth. And the compilers of the Old Testament were unafraid of that. Not because of their proclivity to talk about human sin, but rather because of their need and desire to talk about the power of God to bind up that which has been broken and to overcome human evil. The witness of Scripture is not so much about what we are supposed to do as it is about the power of God to work through human events, human circumstances, human hearts, and bring about God's purpose. And so we talk about the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of Jesus here, not because of the power of Rome or the power of sin, but because of God's power and God's grace made known to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the New Testament, don't we see that whom Jesus is continually gathering around him is that motley collection of people whose lives in one way or another have been broken. The sinners, the tax collectors, the poor, the prostitutes, the ones who in their own day were sometimes told that because of their brokenness, they were outside the realm of God's love. I've mentioned in the past sometimes different kinds of signs that I thought we might have over our door to describe who we are and how it is that we welcome people. In my very first sermon in this place, I suggested that we might have a sign over the door saying, "Training field for forgiveness." This is the place where you come to learn to forgive and be forgiven. On another Sunday, I think when we heard about the gospel or the story of the lost sheep or the prodigal son, I suggested we might have a sign over our door saying, "Lost and Found Department," where people who have gotten lost can be found. Well, this Sunday, I'd like to suggest maybe we need another sign, a sign that says, "Broken things accepted here, broken lives welcomed here. For here you will find healing. Here you will find hope. Here you will find promise, the promise of Jesus Christ to each and to all." For whenever we gather here, we remember his life, not just in the past, but present with us this day. For his life was broken not as a requirement, not to pay a debt to an angry God, but rather to demonstrate in the midst of all human brokenness the self-giving love of God, what it looks like, what it feels like, and yes, what it tastes like. And as we partake of that bread and wine, we are fed, and we know that no brokenness is beyond the reach of God to heal and to overcome. So the next time someone brings me a broken appliance to church, I'm not going to turn it down. I might even smile and accept it gladly. But maybe, if there's an opportunity, then I might even ask, so tell me about you. What of yourself? What of your promise? And what of your pain? What are you bringing to this place today, to this community, and to this altar for the healing of your soul? For there's good news to be found here. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.